There are occasions when you walk into a store, perhaps a bookstore, where they have a list of the favorite books of the employees in that store, and you can see their favorite. Or you can walk into an ice cream shop, and they might have suggestions from the employees of that shop as to what flavors they would recommend. So today I'm going to do that for you. I am going to give you a tip as to what my favorite book of the Bible is. And I've not shared that with you before, but it's the one we're going to look at today. It's 1 and 2 Samuel. This book, along with 1 and 2 Kings that follow, these are intriguing stories that give us a glimpse into the personality of God and the love of God and the workings of people. People as we are. People who make mistakes, people who make blunders, and people who come to God and God brings them back into the fold and so forth. But let me share just a couple things about 1 and 2 Samuel before I read from chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you look at the Jewish canon of Scripture, 1 and 2 Samuel are actually one book. In our Bible, it's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. But in the Latin Vulgate, for example, all four of those books are classified as the books of Kings, and they're considered one book. So we can read the Samuels, the Kings, and continue in that story. It's a significant time in the history of Israel as they go from a period of having judges, who are like priests, who make legal decisions like a judge in a court. It's a time of the transition from judges, who are the leaders of the people, to the people transitioning to wanting a king. And with the king comes all the problems that kings bring, because then people must serve in the military and pay taxes and give of your sons and daughters into service of the government. So it's an interesting time of transition. These books also cover a time in the history of Israel when the nation splits because of internal turmoil, internal conflict with the leadership and spiritual struggle and sin. All contribute to Israel splitting. And then those side stories of conflict with the Assyrians and the Babylonians and people being carried off into slavery and the temple being destroyed. The groundwork for all of these stories begin with 1 Samuel and then build. But if you just want to read it for interesting story sake, 1 Samuel is full of those stories that we appreciate. We read about the calling of Samuel, which we will hear in a minute. The story of Hannah and her love of her child that she wanted. The story of David and Goliath. The friendship of David and Jonathan. The covenant of God with the people. All these stories. The story of David and Bathsheba. For romance and adultery and consequence, or the story of Saul meeting the witch at Endor. Sounds like something out of Star Wars. But all these stories are found in these books, so I would lift them up as interesting, but also significant reading in church history, in the history of God working with people. So here now, from 1 Samuel, reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, found in your pew Bibles on page 241 in the Old Testament section. But the story continues beyond these verses, and I would encourage you to go home and read more. Read on to verse 20 and so forth. But for today, hear this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. there were no frequent visions. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you have called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose, and he went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we know that you receive us as we are. You welcome us into this moment. And we pray that your Spirit might be present in such a way that with our spiritual listening, we might hear what you have to say to each one of us. Be with us this morning as we respond to your call. Amen. If you are a retired pastor from any denomination, would you indulge me and simply stand for a minute? If you're a retired pastor, just stand right now. Okay. Thank you. If you're not a retired pastor, would you stand for a moment? Would you stand? Thank you. Our story is about calling. Now, often in the church, we think of calling, and even the language of the denomination sort of helps us to look towards pastors when we think of calling. And we think of volunteering for everyone else. But this passage helps us to understand a few things about how God has something for all of us. When I was a young boy, my mother would drive her 56 Chevy and pick up the ladies of the church on Monday morning who couldn't drive, and they'd go down to the church for a prayer meeting. Every Monday morning, the women's prayer group. And I remember going to all these houses, picking up these women before I started kindergarten, so I must have been 4. Years later, I stood before the congregation of my home church. And at a church conference meeting, the district superintendent asked, how many of you will support Gary in his candidacy for ministry? And I share that because right after that meeting, and where they voted in the affirmative, by the way, one of those ladies from the prayer group said, "You know, Gary, your mom used to give us a ride, and I started praying that you would become a minister back then." And then another one walked up and said, I too prayed that you would become a minister when you were just a little boy. And not to be outdone, one of the women came up and said, "Well, I started praying for you to be a pastor before you were born." But I had the minister stand because in whatever denomination, clergy have to go through a process where they articulate their calling. In the United Methodist Church, when you express interest in becoming a pastor, you write a letter to the district superintendent. He connects you with a mentor. There's a district committee that you meet with. And you do a lot of things. It's a long process. But one of the questions that they asked us is, will you articulate your calling? And then when you pass that process, you go on and meet before the annual conference board of ordained ministry, where you walk into a room and there's about 40 clergy and lay people who have read your paperwork on theology, heard a sermon, visited your church, had conversation with people from your church, looked at all your records, and that conference board of ordained ministry, John Ierley used to chair that. So he led this very intimidating process for these young people. And they would say, among all the other things, can you articulate your calling? And there were various responses. Some spoke more about the heart, some about the head, some about conversion, some about growing up in the church. But every person has been asked, every clergy, to articulate your calling. So today I simply lift that for all of us. If you were put in a room with other Christians, church folks, and they said, can you articulate your calling? We think of pastors, but God speaks to all of us. In our scripture lesson that we just heard, Samuel, the boy, was in the temple, and the Lord spoke to him. Samuel. Samuel. He thought it was Eli, the priest. And he ran to Eli, the priest. What do you want? Because what does Scripture say? It says that Samuel did not know the Lord. That says to all of us that God calls us whether we're ready or not. God calls us whether we know the Lord or not. Not an invitation to respond to God. God called again. Samuel. Samuel. Again he ran to Eli. And a third time. And a fourth time. Scripture says that Samuel did not know the word of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord calls us to do something. Visit a friend, serve at a church, do something in the community. And by the way, a calling doesn't mean a church job or a church committee. Maybe the Lord has put something on your heart to do something. Calling might be children or relatives or neighbors. Calling might be the community center. Calling might be something that we don't necessarily think of. the fourth time, Samuel, after being coached by Eli, who knew what was happening at that point, and didn't think that way earlier, because the scripture said there were not visions and callings. That sort of thing was scarce in those days. Maybe that sort of thing is scarce in this day. But he finally said, "Yes, Lord, your servant hears." And when you read, when you follow up on this, the Lord spoke to Samuel with very direct instructions about the temple, the priest, and Eli and his kids. And the message to Samuel was very clear. And what it, after all that message, it concludes with this: "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." But where does the story begin? How does Samuel get into the temple as a boy, sleeping there with the ark in the presence of and with Eli and the other priests? The most moving part of this story for me happens years earlier, when his mother Hannah, married to Elkanah, and Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, first mistake in the story is having a second wife. How, when you have one wife, do you ever get a second wife and live in peace in your household? That wouldn't happen. Elkanah had two wives, and there was conflict in his household because they were rivals. Go figure. They were rivals. And Peninnah had children, several children, and Hannah had none. And Peninnah mocked her and taunted her. "I have kids. I'm more important to Elkanah than you. You don't have children. I am superior to you." And they would go once a year to give of offerings in the temple. And Elkanah would take whatever their family offering or tithe was and divide it. "Peninnah, here's a portion for you, a portion for the kids. And Hannah, here's one portion for you. And we will go make our offering to the Lord." And Peninnah was in the back. "Ha, ha, ha, we have more. You are worthless." And Hannah would go into the temple, and she would cry. And she had sorrow about not being able to have children, and Peninnah was taunting her. On one occasion, Hannah was there praying by herself, simply saying, "Lord, be with me in this situation." And Eli, the priest, came walking over and he saw her. And she was in such distress that she was praying, talking to God, moving her lips. She was talking. But you know how that is when no sound comes out. You're just saying the words, but there's no sound. And Eli came up and he saw her and he said, "Woman, lay off the wine. Give it up." You know, a modern day version would be, "Woman, lay off the sauce." And she said, "I am not drunk. I've not been drinking. I am praying because I am in distress. My prayer is that if the Lord would give me a boy child, I will give him up to the Lord in service, that he might be a priest." And Eli the priest said, "Bless you, my child. May your prayer be so. She goes home. And in a short time, she becomes pregnant. She has the child, Samuel. She waits 1 year when they go on ahead to do the offering. She stays at home until her child is old enough to be weaned. And when the child is old enough, she then goes the next time to the temple with her husband, Elkanah. And they go to Eli, the priest, and she says, "Remember me. I was the woman in distress, and I prayed, and the Lord has heard my prayer. And this is the child." And we don't know how old he was. Scripture says he was a boy. The Jewish historian Josephus, writing historically in telling this story, suggests that he must have been about 12. Whether he was younger or 12, we don't know. But here's what happened. Hannah, true to her word, took a bull, a sack of flour, a wineskin full of new wine. She went to priest and said, "This is my boy who I am lending to you in service of God." And Samuel grew up then with the priest. And that brings us to this point of the story. He'd not been coached or taught or nurtured in the faith. Scripture says he did not know the Lord. He was not aware of the word of God, but the word came to him, and he became a prophet. He became a leader, and eventually a spokesperson for God to kings. Hannah was blessed, and that she continued to have children. She had 3 more boys and 2 girls. But Samuel was given in service to the Lord. Now, Samuel's calling is more dramatic than what maybe you or I experience. But God speaks to us through people, through the word, through music, through preaching, through the hymns in the hymn book, through fellowship, through service. God speaks to us. You know, when I was in high school, I'm going to guess that many of you had the same thing. The yearbook that we got at the end of the year was in black and white. All the pictures were the same. In the little town I grew up in, there was only one photo studio, so everybody went there. And so the poses were the same, all wearing a sports coat or a suit in black and white, and pictures in the book, black and white. Okay, I'm not saying anything. You don't know what I'm talking about. If you ask Hannah, Megan, or Nicholas what a yearbook looks like, it's nothing like that. Yearbooks nowadays are in color, with photos of people not only posing for a portrait-type shot, but they have their interest items. They have skateboards or bicycles or snowboards in there, the picture. All the pictures are in color, and the book is really a work of art. They're incredible what yearbooks look like today. But in my day, the yearbook had your picture. For seniors, had your picture, and then they listed underneath what groups you were in. If you played football or track or in the book club. There are always the kids that had just one thing. If you were a male, they automatically put like Boys Academy. There was no Boys Academy, but so you wouldn't have anything. Boys had Boys Academy, girls had Girls Academy, and some kids had that. And then some kids had a big long list of things. So when I was a freshman, I figured that out. And I thought, no, 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 I am going to have a long list. I joined every single club you could join. I went out for sports. I had no business going out for it, but I went out for, I wanted my list to be long. The next year they changed it. and they only had your name and picture. And so I had all these clubs that I had joined, and I decided which one I wanted to keep. Our campus had a chapter of the Key Club, sponsored by the Kiwanis Club, a service organization. But here's why I like that club. I visited their meeting, and the president, speaking to club members, said, "We have a car wash coming up. I need somebody to go buy paper towels and Windex and such." And they were like, they all raised their hands. Me, I'll do it. And then he said, "Okay, and then we need people to work this shift, and we need people to work concessions at a football game." And the whole club was like, me, I'll do it, might do it. And it's like everybody in that club, he could have said, "I need you to go pick up dog vomit outside of the state." And they were like, me, please pick me. That's the club I stayed with. That's the club I wanted to be a part of. The church is like that. Because you're here because you want to be. You're not here because anybody's making you. You're not required by law. You're here because you want to be. And when you're here, God speaks to you and says, "Do," and then you fill in the blank, whatever that is. Whether we call it calling or volunteering, we make choices about how we use our time. Now, with all those clubs I joined, I was volunteering. The one I had passion about was the one I felt compelled to be a part of because I liked the spirit of that group. And so for me in high school years, I'd probably say the Key Club was my calling. I got really involved and really enjoyed it. At the end of the year, I graduated. I was the Key Club Senior of the Year. And I started out joining just to have my name in the yearbook. Brothers and sisters, let me close with this. In the book of Philippians in the New Testament, it says, "So I run straight ahead toward the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Jesus Christ to the life above." It says that we strive, setting aside other things, strive to achieve and understand the call, which leads to the prize, which is Jesus Christ. Scripture says that we are all called. We all have our place. We all have something that is uniquely ours. And I like that about the Christian faith. It is unique. No two persons' spiritual journey is the same. Mine might take me in one direction. Yours might take you somewhere completely different. It's between you and God. Calling and volunteering. Give that some thought. Amen.